restoration by deliverance and miracles. Mark 9:12. Just listen. And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Elijah coming back in the spirit and power of first of John and then in Christ. And restoreth. My word is, my message is restoration. And restoreth. Jesus Christ cometh first and restoreth all things. Elijah. Jehovah is Elohim, is what the word means. And Jesus clearly said that he has come already. They thought it was looking for him to come at the end time, like a lot of people do in the two witnesses. That he's coming at the end time. And they came down from the mountain of transfiguration. And they'd seen a vision of Jesus coming with great power. And they recognized that Elijah wasn't coming back there. And they said, why then saith the scriptures that Elijah shall first come? Referring to Malachi. And he said, now if you can receive it, he said, Elijah has come already. And they've done to him whatsoever they listed or wanted to. Then understood they he spoke of John the Baptist, the scripture says. But what they didn't understand yet was that he came in the power first in John. They asked him, said, art thou Elijah? And he said, no. He denied not, but confessed. And then he pointed to Jesus Christ. It cannot be that John is the restorer who's sent bringing the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the fathers to the children. John wasn't that one. His 6 months ministry didn't do that. But John must decrease, that he must increase, because the power of Elijah, Jehovah is Elohim, who was in Elijah, imparted to Elisha, and in John, then moved on to Jesus Christ, and he must come and restore all things. John the Baptist did not restore all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man. Now see, all of a sudden he's right into the Son of Man after talking about Elijah. That he must suffer many things and be set at naught. Now, Christ was sent to restore that which was lost. That which was lost by the deception of Eve. That which was lost by the disobedience of Adam. That which was lost by the sin of the Adamic race. All of which mortgaged our eternal life with God. And mortgaged our fellowship with God. Mortgaged our privileges with God. It was taken away from us and put in the mortgage house. Waiting for redemption. Jesus Christ. Now, this restoration that was promised was to take place in stages. The first one, stage, is the Passover stage. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom John calls the Passover Lamb, which was crucified for us, restores us in harmony with God. It brings us into a place of salvation like at the Passover in Egypt when the angel passed over the houses of Israel in Goshen who had taken the blood of the lamb and applied it to the doorpost of their house. They had light in their house. The death angel passed over and did not bring judgment on that house, but he passed on to Egypt as the type of the world and killed every firstborn son. So, the Passover brought us a restoration of that place in Adam where he was once saved in God and brought us back, erased the enmity between God and man by the blood of his cross, but an atonement, an atonement, a reconciliation between God and man, brought us back into harmony with God and become a new creation in Jesus Christ. The second stage of restoration was Pentecost. The Holy Spirit sent by Jesus, who John said was the baptizer in the Holy Ghost, restores the fellowship by an indwelling spirit who is now resident within it. He's a resident of this house. Being resident, we then have in fellowship with him that we cannot have otherwise. Jesus said when he walked among them, speaking of the comforter to come, he is now with you. Well, who is with him? But shall be in you. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. He was with them, but shall be in them. While he's with them, he can have visits. But when he becomes a resident, then there is a relationship, a fellowship that you cannot have otherwise in the Spirit. Number three, as steps of restoration, is Christ as our advocate. Jesus Christ has forgiven us our sins. We've been buried with him in baptism. Our sins are forgiven, they're legally risen to walk in newness of life. But then he said, if any man sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Sin breaks fellowship with God. So we go to Jesus Christ, our advocate, and Jesus forgives us our sins and restores our fellowship with God. So what this does, in the new covenant, this advocate restores our innocency that Adam had before the fall. Now, I don't mean that we are innocent of any crimes, but he says he erases our sins from us, he blots them out, and removes them as far as the east is from the west. You know how far that is? They're going in opposite directions. You'll never meet. And remembers them against us no more. Which means in God's sight, we have never done it. Which means in God's sight, we are innocent. Which means we are like Adam before the fall. Innocent. Never having sinned. And when so God sees you, he sees you like Adam before the fall, innocent of any crime. Because he's removed that from his own memory by his own will and desire. So you say, well, God can't possibly love me because of all these sins. God says, what sins? I don't remember any sins. Now, you say, don't you remember that? I mean, you've forgotten. See, God is not a man. He remembers them not as far as any legal position, heart position, love, action, how he'll deal toward us, inheritance, anything else. He does not cut us off. There is no action or thought on his part that has anything to do with any sin we've committed when we're washed in Jesus Christ's blood. Yes, his memory knows it's there, but it's counted as zero. Just like when the judge says to the jury, disregard that fact. You know it, but you disregard it completely if you're a good juror. And that's the way God chose to do. The fourth step in restoration is the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles has three elements to it: the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths. And so there is the restoration, first of all, in faith. The Feast of Trumpets is the blowing of trumpets announcing the Feast of Tabernacles that's about to take place. It's a call of victory in faith. And so there is a restoration of faith in God's people where they are trumpeting what God's going to do. Now the world about them, they say, well, I don't know anything. Well, how do they know he's going to do something? They're off on some wild trip. Some Lutheran pastor up here made a whole list of about 50 different false accusations, just a whole list of them. He was only right on one point that I remember. One point he said that he was right. He said, well, Don Barnett believes that the world's in trouble in the last days. We're in the last days and the world's in a lot of trouble. Yes, I admit to that one. But my head has to wag the people that don't know that. Second thing is the atonement. That brings a restoration of oneness. The prayer of Jesus, Father, that they may be one with one another and with me as I am with you. We may be one that they may be with me where I am. The Feast of Atonement is at one month. It's a feast of becoming one with God. And these are things that are right up ahead. We've had our Passover and our salvation. We've had our Pentecost. And now the Feast of Tabernacles looms up ahead, thank God. That's the greatest of the three. And it finishes the whole harvest for the year. We've had the barley harvest at Passover. We've had, and we became barley Christians at our salvation. Then we had the wheat harvest at Pentecost. We waved the wheat and we became wheat Christians. Now we at the food harvest, and when we got the fruits, we'll be finished the Feast of Tabernacles. And then the eighth day is new beginnings in a new Sabbath, which is separate from tabernacle, which means you're in heaven. New beginnings, a Sabbath rest, a new beginning separate from the last, all the feasts and the whole year. Because the Feast of Tabernacle closes the year, but there's an eighth day that's still a Sabbath and a special day, pointing to that day. And so there's a oneness. And then the Feast of Booths is they dwell in temporary booths. They're made, put them up on the housetop, out of places. They don't dwell in the house. They get out of the house that are made with clay and rocks that are put down on the foundation, and they dwell in temporary booths where there's no foundation, showing that they're pilgrims and strangers here. They're looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, one day we're not going to look to this world anymore. We won't care who does what. One day everything's going to be on the other side. This whole world will be so corrupt that we'll lose all interest in anything. Now, the fifth stage of restoration is the millennium. That's when God restores harmony and peace to the nations. And, of course, the land and government to Israel, in which God becomes king. Now, in the new earth, that's not restoration. He's not restoring anything. That's not what Adam lost. He said, "Behold, I make all things new." That's a completely new position. But it's restoration up to the time of the millennium. The time when this earth shall pass away with a great noise, as God is working towards restoration. Now in Joel 2, verses 23 through 25, and I have to go very quickly. The hour's late. You give me a little bit extra time, but I'll move on very quickly. Joel 2:23. I won't be preaching long, though. I just started a little late. "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord, your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately," that's at Pentecost, back the time of death of Christ rose, "and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." That's back at Pentecost again in 1900, and then the latter rain later in the same century. "And the floors shall be full of wheat, the vats shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the demons have eaten." The demons of this, and the demons of that, and the demons of this, and the demons of that. All that the locusts have eaten, which God used as a great army to send among you, just like he used the Babylonians as an army to send against his people. He always has done that. He used the locusts to send against them. He allowed the devil. He uses that. When God said, "Who shall go up and persuade Ahab to fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" Satan said, "I'll go." And so Satan became a lying mouth in the mouth of the prophets. And God says, according to the scriptures, says God put a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophet. How did he do that? By permitting Satan to do it. Well, what does that mean? Why does God take the blame? You know, this is interesting. There's a real truth in understanding why he said it that way. That means Satan can't do anything unless God allows him. Now, evil spirits, these locusts that have come, they've been eating our wheat. Look at the backsliders. They've eaten the wheat. "I will restore unto you all the years." Well, that's been a long time. Clear back to Eden. "All the years that the locusts have eaten, I will restore." But there's not much time. Oh, what a glorious restoration. If in this short time he's going to restore all the years that the locust has eaten. Brother, I mean, there is going to be a restoration. Now, these demons have robbed us. They've come in through open doors of yielding to them. They have enticed us. They've deceived us. They've entered us. They've beat us up. They've robbed us. And they took over, they bound us. And they took over and controlled us. And they put us in slavery. That's what they've done. Because we have not taken the safety of the Word of God. We have not listened to God, nor His messengers, nor His book in many areas. And we have therefore chosen, knowing God's Word, we have chosen, and they have come in. Jesus has come to restore Adam by making us a part of Himself, His body. I mean, all of us Adams, the Adamic race. You see, He lives in us. We are His house, the Bible says, whose house we are, speaking of Christ. He lives in us. He inputs us. And He has come to restore His house. He's come to restore us. And we are commissioned to carry on the work of the risen Christ. He's gone away and His mantle has fallen upon us as the Elijah which came back, and we are the Elisha which to take His mantle, and we'll go back to the same River Jordan, the same burial, and we ought to smite it with the same authority and say, "Where is the Lord God of Jesus Christ?" and cross on over. And those rivers are to roll back. Galatians 6:1 teaches us that if evil spirits overtake a man so that he fall in a certain area, we are to restore such a one in the spirits of braggadocio, showing everybody else how great a deliverer we are. No, in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves lest we also be tempted. Don't allow the devil to use you to get rid of demons and then enter you because you become proud and you want to show off how great a deliverer. Don't sit there and talk to all in front of this, but they can hear everything you're saying. Don't you now see what they're doing, this and that, and show everybody now this and that, I'm doing this and why, and so. Be careful. You're dealing with somebody who needs deliverance. This is not an exhibition hall. Be careful we keep our motives straight. You know, you can get thinking, considering yourself lest you also fall. In the very moment of your security and high spirituality, you can fall. We have seen people fall when they were the most spiritual. I mean, really, have come to the place where they will have prayed the most, loved the most, gave the most, and at that moment they were totally free. Satan came in and said, "My, you're wonderful." In fact, he didn't say it quite that way. What he really said was, "I am totally free. I'm wonderful. No demon can bother me now. No demon will ever touch me. I'm stronger than any demon. I've been praying for more people than anybody else. I've been going on with more strength. I have been willing and over again. And I am humble and I am great. And God's going to use me in high, great ways. And I may have a worldwide ministry." And see, Satan's been talking for you. And right there, because the person hasn't amounted to much and he's wanted to amount to something, his mind grabs it, and Satan might even say, "I'm going to make you a prophet." Of course, he didn't tell you who the I is. You just assume it's God. Be careful. We have seen it, and I mean seen it, and proved it to be demonic. And I mean absolutely proved it to be demonic. And I mean when the person would come out of it, he'd say, "That was the devil. I hate him, I hate him, I hate him." The man said, "How'd that happen to you?" And he said, "Well, what happened was this and this and this and this." I saw him go in. I said, "Hold it, stop right there. That demon's coming on you." And he shook his head. He said, "Whew." He said, "Boy, he started to come back on me again." See, I'm not talking about some psychosomatic, you know, wild idea. I'm talking about real forces. Now, God has called us to restore such a one. How do you restore such a one? If the evil spirits have caused him to fall, how do you restore him? Well, get rid of the evil spirit. Help Adam to repent and walk right. That's how you restore such a one. How else do you restore him? Not just throwing the Bible in his face, not just putting him up to the law. See what the law says? You missed the law. See how bad of a guy you are? You're a lawbreaker. You're a lawbreaker, 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 lawbreaker. That didn't restore anybody. Have we lost the joy of our salvation through difficulties caused by evil spirits? That's how you lose the joy. How else do you think you lose the joy? Evil spirits come and discourage you. Because you say, I don't feel like praying. Well, some other enticements. And I got this extra job. Well, I guess we really need that. Maybe I'll work double time. I know I can't go to church too much, but only be for 3 months. You know, all this kind of stuff. David did. He lost the joy of his salvation. But he set himself to recover the joy that was lost. And in Psalms 51:12, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He began to seek a restoration of joy. Have you lost joy? So I can't know why I can't have any power. You deliver me? I got a need. You know what I'm going to tell you? Pray that God will restore unto you all these things. Too many Christians want to walk up dead and dry, unprayed, and want deliverance. We need more people that will go on their face and pray and get desperate about the sin, rebuke the enemy, clean house, go through every area, count the cost. We willing to give up every area, every feeling of the thing, see what it means, think about it, lay hold of the word, you know, move. Don't be so fast to want a pop pill of deliverance. Get on your knees and pray through and get in a place where God can do something. Some of these cases that take 6 hours could happen like that if we would put ourselves in the right place and really get right with God. In fact, a lot of them would leave you without doing anything. And that's the truth. We've had lots of people, demons have left without doing anything because they've made up their mind to walk with God. And I mean problems that have been with them for years, and all of a sudden it was gone and gone forever. And I want to let you know. And people come up and they want to pray for deliverance. I said, now listen, get down and do this and this and this. And then I look a little while later, they'd be walking around like this. You know how bad you want deliverance? Not bad enough. Well, they didn't pray for me for deliverance. Well, why should they? You don't want it very bad. When you seek me with your whole heart, you shall find me. When you seek deliverance with your whole heart, you shall find it. Well, he had a Damascus Road experience. Well, don't expect everybody to get a Damascus Road experience. Well, how come? Don't even bother to ask him. He won't tell you. Just take it by faith. He's the leader. Just like he picks out of an audience who he wants to heal and says, somebody over here has got problem over on the right side of the face. Well, how about him? He's crippled. How come he got it and he didn't? In fact, that man wasn't even moving for God too much. I don't know. I'm not boss. He's boss. Quit questioning God. The point is, go on our faces before God and deal with it. And if you're not really willing to pray about it, don't come to us. Get yourself really willing. Get ready. Do something inside. This isn't just something that somebody else can just do for you. Now, there's qualifications and exceptions for everything, but I'm dealing with general maxims right now. Christ saw a man that evil spirits took the sight from. And what he did? He brought restoration of sight. He saw a man that Satan had taken his hearing from. You know what he did? He brought restoration of hearing. He wants to take those that have lost their spiritual sight and spiritual hearing and restore. Abraham lost his wife due to a demon of fear. You see, well, how do you know it's a demon? I don't read that in the book. Listen, my friend, God hasn't told you most of the places. See, a lot of people, they're so trapped. You're going to get out of that surface ink reading and that legalism someday. That unless you see black and white every detail, my friend, some things you know because it's here a little, there a little, the whole spiritual nature of the case. The scripture does not say that the devil came upon Balaam and did this, but we know he did. The Bible didn't say that the devil had anything to do with who was it burned for taking the Babylonian garments? Achan. I was thinking of Agag here. Achan. But we know he did because of the rest of the scriptures. The scriptures never did say that Barnabas was ever baptized in water. Never even said he was filled with the Holy Ghost. But we know he was. Didn't say Timothy was baptized. But we know he was. See, these people that won't believe anything unless they see it black and white. Where does it say you're going to have demons do this and this and this? My friend, listen. The Bible says the Holy Ghost will be our guide. So how come you don't believe he's going to be a guide? How come you have to find everything written? You don't need a guide for what's already got. He will lead and guide you into all truth. He'll be your guide. And the scripture teaches us a lot of things that we do not see in here. He even gave a government to make rules and authority. You can't find everything in here, but the principles are there. Some things you know just by understanding the things of the Spirit. Now, I know this about Abraham because I know enough about the devil to know the devil does not allow any problem to go but what he is not there. Every single time you violate a word of God or the principle, the devil is right there. Therefore, I know that. He had fear, and that demon came on him to provoke it. Now, demon of fear caused Abraham to lose his wife. Abimelech took his wife from him. He didn't have her by his side. She went and she was in Abimelech's house, the king of Gerar. And he was going to keep her for wife, too. Because of a demon of fear. But God restored his wife to him because he was a friend of God. Even if he gave in to this demon of fear, the spirit of fear that came upon him. Israel lost their nation due to evil spirits of unbelief. Don't tell me that all this unbelief was that the devil had nothing to do with it. If he didn't have anything to do with God's chosen people, what was he dealing with? Rocks and rabbits and birds and fishing? And what was he doing? His whole thing is to work with men, and if you don't believe, spirits of unbelief come in. If you get frustrated, spirits of frustration come in. That's why they have the nature they do. They come in to work with you. But already God has promised to restore Israel and has already restored the nation in part and will restore the nation like he said. Now we read in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 18 to 23. Make sure this is the place I want now. Yes. Hear ye deaf, and look and ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent. I send messengers and they're deaf. Do you know God has got a lot of deaf messengers? Yeah, there's deaf messengers all around. There's messengers and they're deaf. They don't know what he's saying. And they're telling the people, they're delivering messages that he didn't give them. And they're not giving messages he didn't because they're deaf. And the blind are leading the blind and they're both falling into the ditch. They say, come on. Oh, come in this way. Now you don't realize this is the way. Most of the ministers are doing that, leading people off the bluff. Who is blind is he that is perfect? Legalist. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go around with the girls that do. See? It's all what you don't do. So perfect because you don't spit on the sidewalk and get a $500 fine. See? As blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but thou observest not. Many things you see, smart, intellectual, college bred, good grades. I don't see that, but spiritual things they cannot see or discern. Open the ears, but they heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. By spoiled meaning taking away the goods. Well, who took away our goods? Speaking of Israel, his people. They're robbed. Spoiled. The devil. Oh, you mean spirits came in and then took the stove and the table and the bread and sneaked off and ate them over the bluff someplace? No. He allowed the Assyrians to come and take them. He allowed the Babylonians. He allowed the Egyptians. He allowed the all these Assyrians, these different nations about them, robbed them and spoiled them. They would never have done that if God had been with them. Never. If this nation had been a godly nation from the foundation up, teaching the people righteousness and getting rid of all adultery and fornications and living for God, we would have had no problems in Vietnam, Korea. We wouldn't be shaking at a leaf, running from a paper tiger. Now, we wouldn't be over there feeding the big red dragon so he can eat up the big red bear. See, we wouldn't be doing such dumb stunts if we could see, but we're blind because the dragon and the bear are on the same side. They nip at each other a bit, but they'll both hate God's people and they both will fight hard for God's people. Don't ever forget it. They're all of them snared in holes, and they're hidden in prison houses. That's what happens if people get them in prisons. They are for a prey, and none delivereth. For a spoil, and none saith, restore. Now you know why they're not restored? None saith, restore. So what do we do? Begin to say, restore, O God, restore. Bring the restoration of all things. This is the hour of restoration. We are going to believe. That means you go to somebody and you say, sister, brother, this is the hour of restoration in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I command that sickness to go and I command that demon to go in the name of Jesus. Restore such a one. He's in trouble. Restore him. How do you restore him? The devil came on him. Get the devil off of him. One day God came to Abraham and he said, get up, leave this Babylon and go to where I will show you, a place where you've never been before. And that's what God's telling us. Leave this Ur of the Chaldees, this Babylonia, leave this Babylonia system, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I'm going to take you to a place you've never been before. I'll show it to you. You've never been there, just go. By faith, start journeying. But I don't know where it's going to take me. That's none of your business. That's my business. You just go. Start moving. Now, God promised Sarah a son when she was too old and worn out and incapable of bearing. Even if Abraham gave her a life seed to bring a son, she would not be able to do anything with that life. Now, they believed. Abraham and Sarah believed. Sarah believed what God promised. The scripture says she did, but she laughed. And that was not a laugh of unbelief, because the book of Hebrews tells us it was a laugh of faith. And that contradicts all the preachers who say otherwise. They believed and grew discouraged, and they tried to accomplish this through another woman. Now, they had faith God would do it, but they grew discouraged and tried to accomplish it through another woman. Now, Abraham in the story typologically represents God the Father. I think you know that. Sarah represents, as we read in Galatians, she represents the free woman, the freedom in the spirit, that which is free. The real life of God. Hagar represents legalism, the law, the church that's under the law. Galatians tells us that very clearly. Now, God promised that he would give a life-giving seed into his church, the church of the Spirit, the freedom of the Spirit, to bring forth an Isaac, which represents Christ, which is the man-child. Not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Christ is the great man-child. And we are members of that man-child company because we are members of his body. But the free woman, down in the last days, that means she's old, or incapable. We have but a little strength, the scripture says, the Philadelphia church age. We are weak. We do not have the ability to bear. In our condition, we're incapable of bearing Christ in us. So we cannot say, no longer I, but Christ liveth in me. We say, no longer I, but demons live in me. We are unable to really show forth what we want. And God's promised us, we believe it, but we grow discouraged. So we have tried to bring forth Jesus Christ to another woman, the law. And we have tried to say, law, legalism, get a hold of yourself and do this and this and this, and we have worked that law to death, and we have produced a son, Ishmael. And then Ishmael starts to vex Isaac. When Isaac comes up, Ishmael starts to vex him because he's not under the law. See? It's a we don't smoke and we don't chew business again. We don't have open-toed shoes and we don't wear cuff buttons and we do this and we don't do that and we don't do that and this and this and this, and therefore we are more holy than thou. And besides, you're a little bit fanatical besides. See? Because that isn't the way we've done it for 14 years of tradition. Centuries, I meant. And this type of thing, you see. Now, Hagar was an Egyptian. This wife became a wife to Abraham, the scripture says. She became, took her for wife. He took her for a wife in this connection, but it's interesting he uses the word wife because it's a typological connection here. She became a wife to him in this relationship. He may have taken her actually as a legal concubine wife to do this, so it would not be adultery, just like Solomon and just like David and so forth. And but Egypt is the type of the world, and so his life seed is in this world. We've got a visible church system out here, but he didn't bring forth, Isaac did not come out of a legalistic church, but it's going to come out of a spirit-filled, free church. Now, we cannot do this thing with worldly ideas, worldly plans, worldly schemes, worldly ecumenicisms. It can't be the council of a lot of churches to get together and get all of us Jews and Catholics and Protestants and everybody together and do all of this type of thing and have banners, put all the money behind it and have airlifts. That's not going to accomplish the man-child. It's going to be that which is done of the Spirit, but you got to get the evil spirits out of the way and let the Spirit of God come forth. Now, after Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, as God asked him to, he did what we did. He camped at Haran for a long time. He had excuses. He couldn't go on till his father was there. He had to go the way of his father. He had to consider Lutheranism and the Baptist father, and he had to consider the old ways that they had traveled and the way they'd been, what his father taught him and all the traditions, and he had to consider the families and everybody else's ideas. See, he couldn't move on. He had something in his way. God said, leave your kin, but he took his kin with him. God says, leave all that and go, but we have kept that with us, our friends, this and that. Well, I don't know, can't we still fellowship with the old dissidents and put out of the church? I mean, because after all, I love them. The Bible says leave them. But it's kind of hard to leave them, so we take them with us, see? And he was held up in doing what God asked him to do. And then he got to the promised land. You know what he did? Same thing we do. Found famine there. We get to the promise, God's made a promise, and we find famine. We're blowing the trumpets. But where was the Day of Atonement? Well, there's a space between the blowing of trumpets, which announces the Day of Atonement, and the atonement. Remember, there's a space between them. You can't go from one right smack into the other. And then he found also something else. He found Canaanites. Now, Canaanites means merchant, the merchants. We found the worldly merchants. We find merchants in the land. Merchandising made of the Church of Jesus Christ, I tell you, and not only sell, I've sold so many tons of the cross, so many anointed this and that, merchandise, send here, your money, name will be here and this, but merchandise, Jesus said that the great sign of the end time shall be that there'll be a snail that shall come upon the world, this banqueting, pleasures, love of pleasures, see, and the love of money is the root of all evil. There's this this Canaanite, this merchandise. We want to get our doctor's degrees, and we want to get here in our houses and this and that. Jesus is not really first in most people's life. He's a real close second, but we've got a lot of, we like to say he's first, because that you're supposed to say he's first, you know. It's just like the Italians in World War II, you know. And pardon me, Italians, but this is what happened. And, you know, the Nazis came in, they had swastikas, you know, and then the American army came in, they had Old Glory flying up there. They had one flag for each. They'd say whatever they're supposed to be saying. That was commodious. At least they were using their head. But there's a lot of people, see, that they're still in this thing. Now, then he went back to Egypt. He backslid. He went down into Egypt. God didn't call him to Egypt. He called him to Canaan. We get involved in the world for a while. We finished our Bible college, and there's still famine around, and God hasn't given us a ministry, so we get our eyes on the world again. He almost lost his life down there. He almost lost his wife down there. You know, God almost loses his wife out when his wife goes to the world. Now, he couldn't find the promise. He was standing right there on the promised land, and he couldn't find the promise. I mean, he didn't see any promise. He walked all over. He didn't see the promise. Canaanites were there. He had to fight for every well he got. I mean, he didn't own any property. Somebody else owned the property. It was all his, and he didn't even own it. That's the way with us. We've been given precious promises. We are sons of the king. We've got power over demons. We are to have dominion over the earth. We're walking all over the promised land, and we can't see it. But it was coming. He looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'll tell you something. A lot of people say, and the Bible says, you know, and he looked, it tells in Hebrews that he looked for that city, and he didn't find it. You say, well, that was a big farce of God, wasn't it? No. So wasn't that a false hope? No. Didn't he waste his time looking for something he never found? No. Why? Because he's going to find it. Because he's going to find it. Just because he hasn't found it doesn't mean he's not going to find it. If God gives us a promise, because you haven't found it doesn't mean you're not going to find it. He's going to be in that city, so it was worth looking for. Now, you're going to be in that city if you walk with God, so you better start moving towards Canaan's land. It's worth looking for, my friend. Now, after Abraham left all, he left everything. He lived 24 years there in the promised land. He owned no land. He was 99 years old. And, you know, at the time when, you know, he left everything, he did what God asked him to do. And then God shows up and says, be perfect and walk before me. You know what that shows? He wasn't perfect. Well, I suppose you say, well, you know, Lord, I mean, what do you mean? I left everything you told me to do. I've been doing everything you told me to do. And here I am, you know. It's not my fault that they're still in the... You haven't given me a hummer, blah, 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 you know. He says, no, you be perfect. You be perfect. Oh, I thought that was just for heaven. No, you be perfect. Let Jesus rule in you. Let him rule in your throne. Christ can live the Christ life. He knows how to do that. Yield. He didn't say you have to live. Let him live it in you. Let him exercise. Let him move through you. Then you'll live perfect and walk before me. Now, God is coming, and what he's asking is be perfect. You know what that means? Get those demons out. You cannot work perfect with those demons in there. And then God changed his name. He changed his name to a father of a great multitude, many nations. You know, that's what God's going to do to us. This Mantell Company is going to be a father of many nations. He's going to change your name someday, because we are not going to be a part of the visible church any longer, but an invisible church that comes out and separates itself from the visible church. So when the Mantell comes out of the womb of the visible church, she is no more. He is no more a part of the visible church. He is a member of a separate group. And there's going to be, God is going to call out a people again. It has to be so. He's always done that, and he always will. Now, God changed Sarai's name too, which means contentious. God's wife, that is Abraham, God's wife was contentious. And that fits right to a T. We are Sarai. But there came a day he changed her name to Sarah, which means princess or queen. Hallelujah. And saying to her in Genesis 17:16, and I will bless her. Do you know you're going to be blessed? And give thee a son of her. Do you know there is going to be from Sarai a son? And then her name will be changed. And the son shall be the man-child. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Do you know this? She's going to have a remnant that's going to spread around this world. The kingdom of God shall become a great mountain and fill the whole earth. Kings of people shall be of her. Now, I recognize the natural application, but the spiritual application. Do you know there's going to be kings that's going to come into this glory? There's going to be kings that come into this. Just as it always has been. There's going to be rabbis come in. There's going to be people from all manner of life. We've even got right now generals. There's been generals, senators, ambassadors, and people that have given their life to Jesus. In fact, a number of years ago, the ambassador of Mexico was saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, had the revelation of who Jesus was, and they baptized a senator a while back in a swimming pool. The full gospel businessman did. Even Alexander the Dowie, one of the leaders of his day, prayed for him. God healed him, and there's been coming into Christianity a number of people in top positions. Even the defense minister of Colombia a number of years ago, when Clifton Erickson was down there. There's been a lot of people, different ones, in high places over in Africa. There have been leaders that are spiritual Christian leaders have come in. Now, Abraham, who is a type of God, hid the fact that Sarah was his wife to Abimelech. He hid that fact. Now, he said that she was his sister. She was. She was his half-sister. She was his sister. In the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite is called his sister. It's also called his spouse. Now, he almost lost his wife. Now, this is before the man-child was born. This is before Isaac was born. He almost lost his wife to a world king. He almost lost his wife. God's going to almost lose his wife, but he's not going to lose her. And God is hiding, although Abraham did this wrong, yet it portrays something. See, God is hiding the real fact to the world king that we are his wife. I mean, we are like his sister. But he hasn't really revealed his wife. But he came a day and revealed as his wife. And when he did, he put her out. He didn't want anything to do with her then. Once he learned he was Abraham's wife, he didn't want anything to do with her. One day when he's going to learn that we are his wife, they're going to put us out. Don't count on your job and don't count on your chemical engineering titles and all that. It's not going to mean a thing. If God doesn't sustain you, you won't have any hope. Now the scripture says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. I like that, as he had said. He has promised us restoration. He has promised to visit us in the latter rain. He has promised that he'll have the crops. He has promised the Feast of Tabernacle. He will come as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And the Lord's going to do unto his church as he had spoken. And then the scripture goes on and says, for Sarah conceived at the set time. Do you know there was a set time? And how did she conceive? Because she really worked hard at it. A miracle of God. Through faith. Faith held. God shall restore his house. In the book of Haggai, and I'm nearing the end. In the book of Haggai, chapter 2, and verse 9. I'm sure this is the right one. Oh, I'm in Zechariah. Here we go. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of his latter house, whose temple are we, the scripture says, shall be greater than the glory of the former. It also, of course, speaks way up. Now, it speaks of Jesus Christ, those that are in him in this age. Of course, in the literal fulfillment to Israel also of the millennial temple. Now, we have been up to this time defending against the devil. We've been defending. And the devil has gone underground. He hides in his saints. He hides himself in our mental problems, as mental problems. Well, he's got some schizophrenic mental problem. I have a paper on my desk right now. That big article paper, Schizophrenia, maybe you've seen it, it's right up in the newspaper. And this woman that she thinks she's Moses for a while, and she thinks she's this, and she thinks this, and all these times and things, she has all this type of things. Schizophrenic, well, just the mental problems. They don't really know this says what really the basic problem is, and this and that, and after all this years of study, and all the brains and so forth. We know. He has revealed unto babes, these things are demons. The devil is hiding in mental problems. The demon is hiding in physical problems. Well, he just got epilepsy. I mean, you know, give him a little bit of, you know, but Jesus cast out a demon of epilepsy. He's hiding in spiritual problems. He's hiding in moral problems. We blame us. We blame the Irish. We blame our Italian ancestry. We blame our Dutch ancestry. You know, whatever, you know, for the pride, you know, and all the way we get, you know. And, well, I'm Spanish blood, and that means, you know, oh, baloney. The medical profession hasn't been able to find any difference in the blood anyway from the different people. That isn't just Spanish blood, it's the devil. See, all this nonsense about, well, I'm Italian, and that means, you know, I weary of people's national pride. Pride, nationality means zero. In fact, you don't even know who you are anyway. Who is a Spaniard? Who's that? Who's an Englishman? Well, I'm English. I'm English. What's that? Well, the Romans came up, and you could be a product of the Romans. The Norwegian king came down and chased all the Britons to the hills, took over, and the Intermediates, you may be a Norwegian. The Angles and Saxons came over from Britain, so they could be that. Some of the lost tribe of Israel came over, and all up and down, the tribe of Dan was there, Ephraim was there, all kinds of Manasseh's there, all kinds of tribes are there. You could be one of the 10 tribes of Israel. You could be a whole lot of people from France came over, the Huguenots came in, you could be from France. I mean, so I'm an Englishman. What's that? Well, I was from Anglo-Saxon, probably just high Dutch, German. What's that? From Gomor, go back from Gomor. Well, you know, we all go back to Ham, Shem, and Japheth anyway. Go back to Noah, you go back to Adam. This national pride, get rid of it. Doesn't mean a thing. It's devil or God, that's where it's at. And we're all one in Jesus Christ. The devil hides in our inadequacies, he hides in our fears, and we take the blame for it all. Now, we are taking the offensive. The basic question, the biggest question, I'm closing my Bible, see? Right there. You know what that means? Nothing. But I will be through soon, though. I just want to say this before I quit. I'm not even going to look at my next page. I promise. Scout's honor. I've never been a scout. But I will not look at the next page. Okay. What I'm trying to say is, one of the questions I asked Keith was, I said, why do you think at this time these demons are starting to operate? I mean, why are they manifesting themselves with people? I mean, they've always been there before. They haven't been doing all this. I mean, if you're not asking them to come out and what's their name and trying to get them all out, which they haven't been doing for the most part, what is it? The most significant thing is, you know, is that he got up and said something, they weren't quite sure what he knew what he was saying, he just didn't know the implications of it. He meant it, but he didn't really know all he was getting into. Well, you come to Jesus Christ, you mean it, you just didn't know all you was getting into. And he said, we are now officially declaring war on the devil. You know, you have to be careful when you say things. When you say, Lord, I want revival. Lord, give me the gift of miracles. Give me, make me a prophet of God. You be careful, because he may work you over to make you one. I mean, you know, you just can't play things. You better be careful. When they wanted a king bad enough, he gave them a king, even though it wasn't best for them. Now, you see, we're taking the offensive. And now, it's not a defense. You see, don't kid yourself. The devil has been hiding. He chooses to hide. There is a great parallel between The work of the devil in people and the work of the devil through communism. And this is a tremendous thing. I think I'm going to stop right here about the difference between that and communism. And I'm going to stop right here. There is a whole sermon in that. I have found this morning as I was writing, it was just pouring out. I have found the difference, the similarity. It's right down the line. I'm going to tell you a whole lot of things about what demons have done through communism and in your life. And it's interesting to see the parallels. And I'm going to talk about what these demons have been doing and how he's been hiding and why and what's happening in this area. There's some very significant things here and why he's taken the stand, why he is hidden and proof that he's hidden and in all these various ways, but I'll have to say that for another time. I believe we're in a good move. We are starting another wave.
That's right.
And faith is coming in. Things are going to happen. My last words are this. Don't get over anxious. Don't panic. God is going to get around to you. Don't rush everybody. Don't be all upset because, you know, you feel some queasiness, something. Relax. The devil's been around a long time. He's not going to get rid of him in a day. Get busy. Get on your knees. Be praying. Be working. Let things happen. Let us take care of it as it comes. If things get desperate, come to us. Except if we say we can't do this now. Don't be hurt. Just let us do it as we feel led and move in. And I want you, don't be flipping about the devil. Be careful, but be praying for one another. Be rebuking the devil in your life. Don't be afraid of him, but be afraid of sin. God bless you.